Anyway, let's pray this morning, then we're going to jump right to the Word. Father, I thank you this morning for the chance to preach your Word. And just thinking on this morning, this unbelievable privilege that I get to do this. And especially when there's a Word that just really jumps out at you. And so I'm thankful for that this morning. I pray that you would help me. Even as we were talking about what Josh mentioned from what Steve was saying in our prayer this morning, that we can take songs, but you have to make them worship. And Lord, I can take words and scriptures, but only you can make it change a heart. I can't. Lord, I can only speak your words, but only you can change a heart. And so I ask you, Lord, to be in this room this morning, to anoint me, to be able to say it the way you need it to be said, so that hearts can be changed and we can be encouraged, challenged, convicted, whatever it is that we need this morning. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So some of you guys know this. This year, I love gardening, and but we never do it. We haven't done it since for a long time, years. And this year, we decided, and as I've said several times, because I've mentioned this, some of you know about this, we started way too late to be doing. I do want to say this, though. Our corn is like that tall. We're not going to get any corn. Those of you that know what this is about, we're probably not going to get any, but it grew. The fact that we planted it 2 months late probably didn't help. But now it's tall, and it's over our barrier, and now the deer are eating the top of it off, so that's a whole different story. But Ann and I, we decided that we wanted to plant this little small garden. It's not much. You know, it's just, you know, about 6 feet and by maybe 12 feet or so. And we planted all this stuff out. And one of the things that we did was we went over to Fred Meyer's and we bought one of these trays. Now, those of you that know, if you don't know, just pretend you know. If you know, you know. We bought these little trays that have all these little peat mosses in them, right? And you plant the seed in there and then you water it. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, as we're doing that, we were planting some peppers and our corn that is growing. Did I mention that our corn is like that tall now? Okay, so we planted that. We planted some peppers, planted some onions, planted all this stuff. And I'm looking at that and I'm like, I'm doing this, but there ain't a chance this is going to grow. Because there ain't no way a little tiny seed like that is going to grow into something that I can actually eat, especially if you put it into a little peat that's that big around. And so we put it in there, and we left in the garage, and we watered it, and we put the lights on it, and we did all the stuff that we were supposed to do. And lo and behold, it started growing. It was a really amazing thing. And now we have, which I didn't, because I'm not that smart, is that I didn't realize that these things were going to grow so big. And so if you look at our little garden back there, it's just like, it's like a jungle. It's like a jungle back there. And we have squashes coming out of our ears and zucchinis, because I didn't need to plant that many. Because you know, one of those, you know, we should have talked to Joe first. But, you know, one of those will grow a whole bunch. And so we planted tomatoes, we got tomato, we got all this stuff. And I'm like, there's no way this is going to grow. But lo and behold, it grew. And so from this little tiny seed comes all of this really great fruit. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 4. He's like, there are things that are happening, and you think it should be happening one way, but it's not going to happen like that at all. What's actually going to happen is it's going to look like nothing. And then that nothing is going to turn into something. And that's exactly what he's talking about in this parable here. And what he's talking about is the kingdom of God. And we think of the kingdom of God, right? The kingdom of God. So we will pray and the kingdom of God will fall on the earth. And there will be signs and wonders and miracles, and thousands are falling at our altars every week. And all of these things are happening. And then Jesus comes along and he's like, yeah, kind of. But it's going to look more like a little seed than it is going to look like a big old giant tree. In fact, we won't get to this today, but next week he's going to say, we're going to plant this seed, and then that seed, somehow there's going to be a thing that happens, and it turns into this giant tree. And all of us Pentecostals, we go, amen, take it to the whole world. But actually what he's talking about there isn't really great. He's saying that there's going to be like this abnormal thing that happens that is not quite what's supposed to be happening. And it's going to look like it's something, but again, it's nothing. In fact, it's not good. That'll be next week, though. And so what I want to share with you this week is this. I'll give you my bottom line here, and then we'll jump into the scripture in Mark chapter 4. Those who know, sow, and go. Now, if you don't get anything else I get this morning, just know this, that we need to know some things, that we need to sow some things, and that we need to go do some things. And when we do that, we're going to help the kingdom of God to grow the way that it needs to grow. Now, I want you to notice there that I said help. Everybody say help. If you know you sow and you go, you're going to help the kingdom to grow. But I want you to know that you're not the one that is going to make the kingdom grow. Yeah, there's only one. Again, that's going to be next week. So please don't miss next week. It's going to be great. Those that know, sow, and go, they're going to help the kingdom. Because I think sometimes we think, if I just go out and do the thing that God has put in my heart, I will make the kingdom grow. And I need you to know that you can make the kingdom grow. We planted, did I mention we planted these little seeds in this little pea in my garage? And I'm looking at that, and I'm like, okay, it says to put this stuff on it, put this water on it, put these lights on it, and something's supposed to happen. And I went out the next day, and there was nothing there still. Because I thought next day there'd be a corn stalk growing in my garage. But then all of a sudden when this stuff started growing, I realized I didn't make that grow. I just threw some water on it and put some light on it, and then I went in and watched TV. I went in and studied. I came and did a Bible study. I did some prayer. I went out and hung out with the family. And then when I went back out in the garage, and all of a sudden there was something happening. I didn't make that happen. All I did was put the seed in there, and I watered the seed a little bit, and I put some light on the seed, and all of a sudden something started happening. I didn't make that happen. We think that if we water and we put the seeds and we water that we're making something happen. We're not making anything happen. Seeds grow because God told them to. The kingdom of God is going to grow because God wants it to. But God partners with us. And he says, I have some things that I want you to do to plant seeds and to water those seeds and to shine a little light here and there so that these seeds will grow. And then you leave that part to me. You do what I want you to do, and you leave the other part to me, and I'll make the kingdom of God grow. And so we have to understand that we don't make the kingdom grow, but God uses us to help the kingdom grow. That's a good word, Pastor. Good preaching this morning. He's on fire. Debbie, I'm on fire this morning. Just kidding. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. And again he began to teach by the sea. Notice that. Jesus went to the beach again. And a great multitude was gathered to him so that he got into a boat and he sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught many things by parables, and he said to them in his teaching. And I wanted to stop right there just for a second. Last week, remember in Mark chapter 3, we were talking about the fact that Jesus would get mobbed all the time. Everywhere he went, he would get mobbed. And I think that, you know, one thing that I haven't necessarily noticed as I've studied the Gospels over the years is how hard Jesus' life was. You're like, yeah, he died on the cross. Before he even gets to the cross. Clearly, the cross was the most excruciating, horrible thing that could possibly happen to anybody. But his life was not easy because if you look, everywhere Jesus went, he got mobbed. Now, some people will be like, well, that's not a big deal. But can you imagine that everywhere you go every day, even when you're trying to get away to catch your breath and maybe pray and maybe get something to eat and hang out with your family, everywhere you go, a mob shows up, and they don't only show up, but they want you to do something for them. Can you imagine that? Because I don't know if we noticed that, but as we're going through the book of Mark, I want you to notice how many times Jesus went to get away with his disciples. Jesus went to rest. Jesus went to pray. And we talked about that last week. But every time they show up and they say, Lord, heal us. Lord, talk to us. Lord, feed us. Lord, do something for us. And then he would, because he has compassion, we talked about that last week, because of his compassion, he would say, be healed, be fed, be whatever. And then all of a sudden he would say, I'm going to go up on the mountain and get away. And before he can even get to the top of the mountain, there is a mob again, just wanting something. So much so that we notice that every time we turn around, he tells his disciples, get a boat. Because listen, I want this to sink in. Because we think of Jesus' death as really tough, but his life wasn't all that easy also. Because he would say, you need to get me a boat, because if you don't get me a boat, I'm going to get crushed to death. So it wasn't just that he was trying to get out there. Now, there's a thing about being out on the water and all that where that's kind of a natural PA system because they didn't have mics in that back then. It's a natural PA, so your voice carries on the water, clearly, and that's part of the situation too. But it actually doesn't say that in the scripture, even though that's true. It says that Jesus was getting in the boat because he was getting crushed by the people. That's not easy. That's not easy. And yet he did it. Because he loved us and he loved you and he had compassion on those people and he had to get the word. He was sowing this word out to the people. And it says that he taught them by parables, many parables. And I didn't put this in your notes this morning because it's not really that important that you remember. But the word parable there, because we think of parables or stories and all these kinds. But the actual word parable is interesting because the actual word means that you throw something on the ground next to something else to compare it. Now, that's weird because we think it's just some kind of story that we tell. But the actual real definition is you have something there and you throw something else next to it so that you can compare that thing to the other thing. And so when Jesus is teaching in parables, what he's doing is he's throwing down a truth that has nothing necessarily to do with what he's trying to get across, but he's making a comparison. Does that make any sense? And he says, so oftentimes in the scripture, you see the kingdom of heaven is like. In fact, almost, not all the parables, but almost all of the parables start with something like the kingdom of heaven is like. And so he's not really saying the kingdom of heaven is this. He's saying it's like this. And if you would understand this, you'll be able to get some kind of insight into what the kingdom of heaven is about. And so he's making a comparison. And I want you to notice that this as we read this as well, is that we know the answer because we can read forward a few verses. But I want to point out that when Jesus taught the multitude, he didn't give them any answers. He just threw it down there and said, it's kind of like this. And then he left. And most of the people are going to go, okay. I don't know what that was about. So watch this. To the multitude, Jesus says this. Listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of, immediately sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no crop. But other seed fell on the good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, in a moment, we're going to explain, Jesus will explain the parable. So I'm going to leave that just for a second, except for to say two things. Number one, that's all that Jesus said. Right? That's all that he said. So if Jesus said that, because we have the benefit of what he explains later. But to the multitude, he said, a sower went. Now, please, put yourself in the crowd. We have come to hear the rabbi. He's really smart. He says things that we need to know. And he says, a sower went out, threw some seed out. Some of it didn't do nothing. Some of it did a little bit. Some of it got choked out by the weeds, and some of it produced a crop. Have a nice day. See ya. And he walks away. But notice what he says there. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, that phrase in the scripture, especially if you were part of our Revelation study, you know that phrase is an important phrase in scripture, and Jesus says it a lot. In fact, it's mentioned 7 times in the Gospels, and it's mentioned 8 times in the book of Revelation in chapter 2 and 3. Now, for all of you smart Revelation students, why is chapter 2 and 3 important? Because chapter 2 and 3 is talking about the church. From chapter 4 on, it's talking about the future and the tribulation, the Antichrist, and all that kind of stuff. But chapter 2 and 3 is talking about the church, talking about us. And to each of the churches, there's 7, to each of those churches, he says, here's what I want to say to your church. You got Jezebel in there, get her out. To one church, he says, you guys are doing great, keep it up. To another one, he says, you guys are going to be persecuted, but know that it's going to be okay, hang in there. And he says all these things, and then he'll finish it up by saying, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. And so he's explaining something, but he says, you gotta, it's gonna be beyond the normal, so pay attention. And what I want to say to you this morning is this: God is looking for people that have an ear to hear, especially in the days that we are living in. If you don't understand what God's doing in the days that we're living in, you probably feel like the whole world is just completely out of control, but it is not. Because those who have an ear to hear can see, can understand things. In fact, and we'll mention this later, but the scripture says the natural man cannot understand these things because they are foolishness to him. But he who is spiritual judges all things, can understand things. In fact, then it goes on and says, we have the mind of Christ. So I want to tell you this morning that it's very important that we have an ear to hear. And so, that's nice, Pastor. What does it mean to have an ear to hear? I can hear you. I am speaking. It's going through these speakers, and you hear me. I have an ear to hear. That's not what it means. To have an ear to hear is not physical. It is spiritual. It's that we can see things and hear things and read things in the Word of God, but we have to come to an understanding of what those things mean if we are going to be like that last seed that is produced, which bears fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. There's something more than just hearing. Because you're hearing this morning does not mean that you have an ear to hear. You have to choose to hear in a very certain way. And I want to tell you a little bit about what that is. If you're on your notes this morning, those with ears to hear, they're going to do two things. Number one, they're going to seek to understand kingdom truth. Now, why do I say kingdom truth? Because in these parables, you guys all right? In these parables, Jesus will very often say, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like. So when he's saying, here's what I'm saying, he's saying, this is a kingdom truth that it is very important that you understand. And if you understand this, you're going to know a lot of things. You're going to be able to figure out a lot of things. Because I'm talking to you about my kingdom. I'm not talking to you about the earth. I'm not talking to you about Israel and Hamas. I'm not talking to you about the Democrats and the Republicans. I'm talking to you about a kingdom truth, the kingdom of God, which is very different than this kingdom that you're living in right now. And if you judge everything in the kingdom of God based on what you see in the kingdoms of this world, you're going to completely miss it. So he says, the kingdom of God is like. So those who have ears to hear are going to seek to understand the kingdom truth, and we'll see that in just 1 second. Number two, they're not only going to understand it, but they're going to commit. Everybody say commit. Commit. You have to commit. I can't commit for you. Your mama, your daddy can't commit for you. Your kids can't commit for you. The denomination can't. You must commit yourself to figuring out how kingdom truth applies to your life and then do something with it. That's what it means to have an ear to hear. Now, that's going to get expanded on in just a moment. But that's the two basic things. I'm going to seek to understand it. And then once I understand it, I'm going to figure out what I'm supposed to do with it. Right? Now, who does this not apply to? When Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, who does that not apply to? It does not apply to those who willingly do not want to hear truth. And it also does not apply to those who want to take the truth and spin it to mean what they want it to mean instead of what it actually means. It's very, very important. In fact, you'll say that, and we'll not really get to that part till next week, but we'll get to it today to a degree. He says, those that don't want to hear it aren't going to hear it. But it's not because they couldn't hear it and understand it. It's because they do not want to. Because they choose not to. Or in the as we can kind of see in the day that we're living, you take a truth and you say, this is what it says, but this is what I want it to mean. And so I will make it mean what I want it to mean. What do? You disregard what Jesus is actually trying to relay. So let's move on. Verse 10. He says, but when he was alone, watch this. This is so good. When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. Because Jesus didn't tell him about the parable. He just said, there's a sower. He sows some seed. See you later. And the disciples went, wait a minute. I'm guessing we've been hanging around with Jesus a little bit. I'm guessing that he's not talking about planting a garden on the back deck. And so they come to him and they said, hey, what is the deal with this? And see, this is the ear to hear, that they want to understand what the truth is that Jesus was trying to reveal, and they want to know what they're supposed to do with it. I love this. In Proverbs 4, verse 7, it's one of my probably top 20 scriptures of my favorites. It says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing. What do you think it means when the Bible says wisdom is the principal thing? It probably means it's the principal thing. We need to get wisdom, and we need to get understanding. And here's what the disciples are doing. They come to Jesus and they're like, hey, we don't know what you're talking about. I want you to notice here that all heard, the multitude heard what Jesus said, but very few pursued the understanding of what it meant. The disciples knew the information, but they didn't know what it meant, and they didn't know how to apply it to their lives. And so they come to Jesus and they're like, Lord, help us out a little bit here. And in verse 11, it says, and he said to them, to you, this, now, oh man, you guys, this is so good. Because he says, to you, I'm going to give the mystery of the kingdom of God. Guess who did not get the mystery of the kingdom of God? Everybody else that was out there not paying attention. But you, no, I want you to notice, the disciples weren't going to get the mystery because they were extra smart or because they had some kind of extra insight with Jesus or whatever it is, because they were knowledgeable. They got the mystery of God because they came to him and said, Lord, can you teach me about the mystery? And he said, to you, this will be revealed. So good, you guys, because you know why it's good? Because he'll do the same thing to us today, to anybody that will seek him. The word of God says, if you seek me, you will find me. If you come draw near to me, I will draw near to you. That is a promise of God. And it's not because you're smart or because you're righteous or because you do all the right things or because you go to the church of God or any of that stuff. It's because you say, Lord, here I am. I need to know you more. I want to know you more. And Jesus says, to that kind of person, I will reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He says, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, to those who do not want to seek, to those who don't care, to those who are not interested, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins may be forgiven them. So to you has been, to who? To the disciples in context, but to anybody who understands, who pursues an understanding. It says, Lord, teach me your ways. Show me your ways and how to walk in your ways. God is liberal with wisdom. In fact, in James it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, just ask me and I will give it to you liberally. That word liberally is so good, because it's a word that means I will just pour it out. I'll just pour it out. I'm blown away sometimes when I read, you know, like the A.W. Tozers or the C.S. Lewis or somebody like that. And you read that stuff, and I have to read it four times because I'm not smart enough to understand it the first three. But then when I really get it, and I'm like, that's what he was saying. Then I go, how in the world did he get these insights? But then when I read about what Tozer would say about himself, and he's just like, man, I'm just a schmuck. But I seek God. I go after God. I want to know God. I want to know what his characteristics are. I want to know what his attributes are. And those kind of folks that will pursue, not because they are anything, but because they are pursuers of God, God says, I'll pour everything out on you that you want. And to the disciples here, he says, I'm giving you this mystery. Now, the mystery can be a misconstrued word because of the way that we see it. We see a mystery as something that can't be figured out. You know, what about this? I don't know. It's just a mystery. But that's not what a biblical mystery is. A biblical mystery, and I was talking to my dad about this week, actually, is oftentimes in the Old Testament, God would reveal something, but nobody knew what it was. Like I was telling my dad the other day, because he was asking me a question about something, and I was like, you know, now I'm going to say this, and you're going to want to shoot me and tell me I'm wrong. But Jesus ain't in the Old Testament. Now y'all went, oh, but he's not. Well, what about when it talks about the Messiah? That's Jesus. I know that's Jesus, but they didn't know that was Jesus. Well, it says in Isaiah 53, by his stripes we'll be healed. That was Jesus on the cross. Yes, it was, but they didn't know that. They didn't know that. Was Jesus there? Yeah, but it says an angel of the Lord appeared. It didn't say Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, showed up and said this. It's all a mystery. And when we get to the New Testament, we see as Jesus is revealed, we go, oh, that's what it was. That's what Isaiah was talking about. Isaiah was talking about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he's anointed me to preach the gospel. I didn't know what that was about, but then Jesus came along and he opened up the sight and he said, this is me. This is me. The Old Testament says, behold your Messiah riding on a donkey. They didn't know what it was. And then one day Jesus rode in on a donkey and he's like, this is me. A biblical mystery is something that was in the Old Testament, but you couldn't really understand it until it was revealed in the New Testament. And that these mysteries, and Paul talks a lot about that. Actually, in our Revelation study back in the day, there's 14 mysteries in the New Testament, and every one of them points to one thing, the kingdom of God coming to earth. So it's so good if you want to go dig it out. Who has an ear to hear? And that's what Jesus is saying. So in your notes, I got to give you your notes. In Scripture, a mystery is not that which cannot be understood, but something revealed which was not revealed previously. And what is Jesus revealing in this little parable? It's so amazing that Jesus tells the most simple story. I was talking to a group of pastors the other week about you know, everybody wants to wow everybody with how smart they are when they're preaching. Then people walk out and say, I had no idea what they're talking about. I hope that I don't do that. I'm sure you do sometimes. But Jesus comes along, and he wasn't breaking down 46 levels of Greek. Jesus came along and said, the kingdom is like a guy that's throwing some seed out on the ground. Simple. Anybody could understand that story. Not many would reveal what it meant, and what it meant is the mystery that is revealing. And what is that mystery? The mystery is this, that for the Jewish people especially, they thought when their Messiah came, and I won't take a lot of time on this because I don't want to get in the weeds, but they always thought when their Messiah came, there was going to be this great big, like he's going to show up and be the king. And he's going to show up with thunder and lightning, and he's going to ride in, and he's going to take Rome out, and he's going to set himself up on the throne, and he's going to bring the kingdom of God to earth the way that it's always been destined. And that he would come as the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he would conquer everything. And Jesus came and said, not so much. We need to know this is, first of all, the Messiah is not just coming once. He's going to come twice. And the first time he's coming, he's me. You'll figure this out at some point, but he's me. And when I come, the kingdom of God is not going to come with thunders and lightnings and kingdoms being thrown down. Now, that's going to happen. That's coming. Read the book of Revelation. That's coming. He's coming on a horse. He's got a sword coming out of his mouth. He's got the blood of the enemies. Listen. For some of you that may be amped up about what's happening over there, guess what? He's coming. And he knows who's right and he knows who's wrong. And we don't like to talk about it, but the Word of God says it, so you can't shy away from it. It says in Isaiah, and then you see it also in Revelation, that he comes and he's got the blood of his enemies dripping off of him as he's riding in to conquer nations and to set up his kingdom throughout the entire earth. And the good news is those that are following him get to be a part of that kingdom and rule and reign with him. Amen to that. But that's not now. Oh, my. See, we amen the lion of the tribe of Judah, but we oh my, the suffering servant. And he says the first time that the Messiah comes, the kingdom of God is coming to earth, but it's going to be more like planting a seed. It's not going to be this big thing. It's going to be planting a seed, and then that seed's going to grow. And then the other thing you need to know about the kingdom this time around, I'm coming back. But this time, you need to know that when it grows, there's going to be some corruption that gets into it. It's not always going to be perfectly what it needs to be. There's going to have to be some separating of the bad from the good along the way. But what I want you to know is that if you plant seeds, some of those seeds are going to grow and lives are going to be changed. And when those lives are changed, the world is changed with it. And this is the kingdom of God. I loved when Pastor Randy was here a few weeks ago. He talked about the motto of their church was just one more soul. They're not trying to save the whole world. They're just trying to save one more soul. Because one more soul actually does change the world. And so he says, it's like that. You plant seeds and the seeds grow. But some of the seeds you plant, they're not going to be so good. But don't worry about the ones that aren't good. Look for the ones that are going to produce fruit. And that's going to have a double application here in just a moment. But let's move on. He says in verse 12, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. So what he's saying there is that there are those who are going to see it and they're going to hear it, but they're going to refuse to understand it, and so their lives will produce no fruit. And a lot of times we look at that verse and we say, well, that's really unfair of Jesus because it says, lest their sins be forgiven them. So it's almost like Jesus is saying, I'm going to purposefully hide these things from people so that they cannot be saved. But what he's saying there is, it will be hidden from those that don't care. You notice everybody, I like what it said there a moment ago. It says, the people that were there and the disciples said to Jesus, tell us about this parable. So it wasn't just the disciples. It was all of those who heard that parable and said, we want to know more about that. And Jesus says, to you, I have revealed the mystery. But if you don't want to hear it, you're not going to get it. And you're not going to understand it. And that's going to affect your life. But that's not because God doesn't want you to understand it. It's because you have chosen to walk down that path. Verse 13. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Now, that's a pretty monumental statement that he made there. I don't want to take a lot of time, but I should just point this out. He says, if you can understand this parable, that's why I wanted to take this whole message today to just talk about this, is he says, if you will understand this parable, you can understand all of the parables. So when you look at Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and you're looking at all these parables that Jesus taught, you will be able to understand all of them if you can understand this one. That's cool that Jesus does that. Right? Because we think we're trying to figure out everything. And he's like, no, just figure out this seed thing and you'll understand everything. What we're going to talk about in the next 5, 8, 10 minutes here is going to give you insight into all of the history of the world and the future of the world. All, and you will be able to walk out of here saying, I know the whole, I know what it's all about. Well, you think you're so smart. No, I don't, but I do understand because I understand this. Okay, he says, if you understand this, you'll understand all the parables. So let's talk about this just briefly. Chapter 4, verse 14. The sower sows the word. Simple. If you understand that, you understand all the kingdom of God. At least in the day we're living in. In your notes, because who is the sower? In your notes, in direct context, Jesus is the sower. However, all who choose to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ are sowers of the word. You, if you have an ear to hear and you so choose to be a sower of the word, you become a sower of the kingdom of God into the world that we're living in. One other thing, and I've mentioned this several times over the last few weeks, that's just been over and over, is I just feel like, in fact, I said it to Josh this morning. I said, let's just go out and give him some hope this morning. Because the world needs hope. The world needs hope because we're living in a kingdom that is an absolute disaster. For many of us, personal disaster and worldwide disaster. And we look at it and we go, if that's all there is no hope. And when you become a sower of the word, you become a hope sower. Like a CR, they say, the hope dealer. Become a hope dealer, not a dope dealer, hope dealer. Because to any person at any time, I can sow hope into their life because of what I understand about the kingdom of God. What is the seed that is being sown? It is the gospel. What is the gospel? That Jesus came to this earth. Listen, if you understand this, you can sow hope into the lives of everybody around you in the midst of darkness. That Jesus Christ came to this earth, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a perfect life, died as a perfectly sinless sacrifice on a cross, and on the third day he rose again. He died so that your sins could be forgiven, and he rose again so that you could be brought to new life. that is the seed. When that seed is planted, it can change the world. Verse 15. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. Now, he breaks down these four categories. As we sow seed, church, as you sow seed, I do not want you to ever get discouraged when you feel like, everybody look up at me real quick. I don't want you ever to get discouraged when you feel like you're planting seeds and you're not getting a return. Because that's what the enemy wants us to do. Well, you might as well just quit telling people about Jesus because nobody wants to hear it. I want to give you some good news. If this parable is true, at least 3/4 of the people you talk to don't want to hear it. Amen. Hallelujah. I didn't get one amen on that. He's going to give 4 different categories of people that we sow the seeds into, and 3/4 of them don't want to hear it. But the good news is, 1/4 of them do. And you will see their lives changed. So watch this. He said, when they hear, Satan comes immediately and he takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. That's number one. Verse 16, these likewise are the ones who sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so they only endure for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Notice that immediately. Oftentimes in the book of Mark, immediately is a good thing. This is not a good immediately. Immediately they stumble. Verse 18. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these, I love those two words, but these are the ones sown on good ground. I trust that you this morning, sitting in this room or listening on the camera, that you are among those who are but these. These are the ones sown on the good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. I want to let you know this morning that I hope and I pray, and if there's any way that I can help, I want you to be part of that last category, but the truth is, all of us are one of those. All of us in this room are one of those. Well, that's because the Lord created me to be a stony heart. No, he did not. You are one of those, but you can choose to be the one that produces fruit if you have an ear to hear. And you do what people with ears to hear do, then you will become a fruit producer. Now look at this real quickly. And I know that you think I always preach an hour and whatever, but I'm going to be done early this morning. There's 4 types. Stop. Who's laughing? Stop it. There's 4 types of spiritual soil, and this is it. So I'm going to give them to you, and then we're going to pray. Number 1 is reception without understanding, and this is the hard-hearted. Why is it hard-hearted? Well, they just don't understand, Pastor. It's not their fault. No, if you don't understand, it's because you're hard-hearted, because anybody that wants to understand can understand. Pastor, these things that you talk about Sunday morning, sometimes they're hard. I don't understand it. No, listen, if you pursue understanding, you will get it. Because you don't have to get it from me, you get it from him. So if you have reception but not understanding, that's not a good thing in the moment, but the good news is that you can always pursue it and you will get the understanding because God promises so. Now you'll notice this, that he said in verse 4, he says, the seed is sown, but the birds come and snatch it up. And the birds, and we need to keep this in mind for later studies, the birds are demonic. They are not good. This is going to matter next week, okay? So just hold on to that. The birds are demonic and they are not good. It represents Satan and his demonic armies who come to steal the word of God away. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, if you are part of our prayer meetings, you know this because we talk about it often, is it says, if anyone does not believe the gospel, it is because the Satan has blinded them so that they cannot see and cannot hear and understand what it is. And so they are lost because they've been blinded. Oh, Pastor, well, they're blinded. I guess they're just lost. No, we can pray that blindness right off of them. As I mentioned earlier, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says that the message is foolishness to people who hear it. when you stand up and say, Jesus is the answer for war. Jesus is the answer for your family. Jesus is the answer. They look at you and they, pshaw, you simpleton. Jesus is not going to fix anything because he's just a myth. He's just a story. But listen, he's not a myth or a story. He's a living God who can change it. But it's foolishness to those who do not want to hear it. But to those who do want to hear it, he'll change everything for you. I know that because he's changed everything for me. Number two, reception without root. This is the shallow-hearted. They joyfully receive the word, but there is no root. And so when trouble comes along their way, they fall flat on their face. We have to be careful with this and the way that we receive teaching, because there's a lot of folks that teach this. And I'm not shooting a stone at them, but I'm saying we have to put balance to what the Word of God means, because they say, come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. Wonderful. That's not what Jesus said. You'll just, like I always say, right? You get the check in the mail, you get the new car in the driveway, you get the new house, your marriage is fixed right away, your kids come running to Jesus, they want to just repent to you for everything they've ever done wrong, and everything just works. The boss gives you a raise. In fact, the boss retires and gives you his job. Just come to Jesus. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, in this world you will have what? Tribulation, trial. In this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. That's when I'm going through my tribulation. Oh, Lord, I'm lost. You're not lost because I've already overcome the world. Just hang in there. Your seed is growing. Your seed is growing. It may not be growing the way you want it to, but in order for it to grow, we have to get rooted. We have to get rooted. In Colossians 2, 6, and 7, those of you that went through discipleship a while back, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus. What? Anybody remember it? So walk in him, rooted. Rooted and built up in him. The reason I have corn stalks is not because corn stalks are magically popping into the air. It's because there were roots that were growing down into the dirt and the soil long before I ever seen anything popping out. A lot of times in their life, we're like, Lord, what about me? Why am I not producing any fruit? Why don't I see people getting saved? Why am I not doing better? Why am I not? I don't see it. Lord, I don't see it. It's because your roots are growing. And the more that your roots grow, the more storm you can take. So when you're going through the root-growing season, don't despise that season, because that season will take you through much greater things than you could have ever done on your own. But not for these folks, because when tribulation and trial came, they just fall down. Number three is reception with distractions. This is the idle-hearted, I-D-O-L, not I-D-L-E, although often they're lazy. But reception with distractions. Is the idle-hearted. They receive the word of God. That's nice, but I'm more about my money, my stuff, my job, my marriage, my life, my kids, my whatever, my leisure, my recreation. They're about everything, and all of those things begin to choke out the word of God. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve God and mammon. We don't use the word mammon much, but you could say it like this so that we all grasp it. You cannot serve God and your stuff. If you want your stuff, you cannot serve God. And if you're serving God, you can't be concerned about your stuff. Well, that means we ought to go sell everything and be poor out on the street, because that's what Jesus said. No, Jesus never said that. Jesus never cared that people had stuff. What about the rich young ruler? That's because the rich young ruler's stuff had him. God is not concerned whether you have stuff or you don't have stuff. He's concerned on whether that stuff has you. Does your life fall apart if your stuff is challenged? But number four is this, and this is where we need to be, church, and then we're going to pray, is reception with return. And this is the kingdom-hearted. Jesus is looking for the kingdom-hearted. He wants you to be a kingdom-hearted man of God, a kingdom-hearted woman of God. and the kingdom hearted, they are the ones that bear fruit. And that fruit is going to be, it's going to vary, which I also like. Because the way Jesus explains this, this is my last thing. So please grab onto this. Because it's the other way the enemy wants to come at us. Well, I look at Riverview and they're doing this. And I look at Trevor at Family Life and he's doing that. And I look at Shoreline and they're doing that. And their church is doing this. And Tina's doing that. And Dennis is doing this. And oh, woe is me. He says, listen, there's going to be different amounts of fruit that you bear. Because guess what? You're not the one bearing the fruit. So you give your life to Jesus and you say, Lord, just use me to bear fruit. And he will bear fruit in your life. And the fruit that you bear, you rejoice in that. The enemy wants to compare it. Well, they produced 30 and 60 and all you produced was a measly little 10 over here. Praise God for my 10. Because if I'm doing what God told me to do and he wants me to produce 10, I will produce 10 and I will rejoice and I will not worry about the one that produced 100. In fact, I'll rejoice for them too. Because here's what I know. Those who produce fruit, God says, if you produce, I will give you more. If you produce a little and you don't whine about it, complain about it, gripe about it, compare yourself about it, if you produce a little and you're faithful, I'm going to give you more and I will give you more and I will give you more. So maybe it is that you could be the 30, the 60, and the 100. Because you may start out at 30 and feel like it's not much, but then all of a sudden God says, Deborah, I have been watching you for the last 10 years and now I'm going to do this. Wow, Deborah's so awesome. It's not because Deborah's awesome. It's because Deborah's faithful. And God sees that, and he says, I'll just pile a little bit more on top of that. Now, this is where I want to finish today in your notes. The type of fruit we bear is directly related to how we choose to hear. I'm going to read this verse, say one thing, and I'm going to pray. When we get to this next week, in verse 24, Matthew chapter 4, he says, then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. What we're going to talk about next week is actually the way it's translated for us is correct. It's not in any way, shape, or form wrong, but it would be easier for us to understand probably that he says, take heed not just what you hear, but take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. Because here's my challenge for you this week, because I'm going to pray. As soon as I say this, I'm going to pray and we're going to be done. But my challenge for you this week is not that you heard this sermon today, not that you wrote down notes, not that you answered the questions on the back and go to life group this week sometime and say, this is the notes that I got off the sermon. But how you hear is what you do with what you have heard. And he says, to you who do something with what you heard, whatever measure you measure out, I'm going to measure it out even bigger. So those of you that have a heart for this world, if you sow the seed, he's going to give you more fruit. He's going to give you more fruit. He's going to give you more fruit. In fact, in John 15, verse 16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. If you are hearing my voice this morning, you have been chosen by God. That's good news. Oh, I'm a sinner. Oh, stop it. You've been chosen by God to bear fruit. And he says this. Not only have you been chosen to bear fruit, but you've been chosen to bear fruit that remains. Now, I don't have time to talk about this, but this is like your life is going to have eternal consequence. A thought hit me this week. I'm right here, so look up at me, okay? A thought hit me this week when I was watching a lot some of the stuff going on in Israel and all that. It's like there is a, because I saw this picture of this little girl. She's just like one of these little girls, and she was killed this week. But the picture that they showed was like her sitting at a dinner table. They were eating dinner together, and everybody's laughing and happy. And the thought just hit me. That little girl just got killed, but the world's just going to go on. It just goes on. We all get up, we go to the next day, and we're living our lives, and we're doing our thing. The world just goes on. And for those that do not have an ear to hear, when we come to that day, whenever that day is for us, we'll just pass on and the world's just going to go on. But Jesus says, look, there's a way to live your life so that when you are gone, you will live on eternally, not just in heaven, but you will live on eternally here. Hear me this morning, because this is where I'm finishing right now, I promise. I know you don't believe me, but I am. God has designed it so that we don't just live eternally with him in heaven, but that how we live our life now goes on eternally down here on the earth. That's what Jesus means when he said, you did not choose me, but I've chosen you, and I've appointed you that you would bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. What does that mean? That what I do in my life goes on forever. Whether two generations, three generations, whatever from now, nobody remembers me, nobody knows me, nobody has any idea that I even existed, but what I did on this earth is still bearing fruit. Because that's the kingdom of God. If you understand these parables, church, you can understand the kingdom of God. It's eternal. It's not about our lives right now. So here's my challenge to you this morning, and then we're praying. What kind of soil are you going to be? I don't care what kind of soil you have been. I don't care what kind of soil you were when you walked in this room this morning. What kind of soil will you be when you walk out of these doors this week? Are we going to ignore it? Or are we going to get knocked down by trials? Are we going to get caught up in our stuff? Or are we going to say, this is my life and I will give it to bear fruit for the kingdom of God? Only that will remain. Only that will remain. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is everything. Your word is everything. I pray, Father, this morning as we're wrapping up this message, Lord, that in this room that we were, that everyone that's here, despite where we were before, despite what was going on when we came here, that we would commit, Lord, to say, Lord, I give my life for you, that you would bear fruit through my life. And I realize I can't make fruit grow, but I can plant seeds and I can water and I can do what it is that you've told me to do. I can seek for understanding. I can seek to be used of you. I can seek to be in relationship with you. And that if I will do that, Lord, that my life will bear fruit, and that fruit will be eternal, not only in heaven, but here on earth as long as this earth goes on. Father, I know it's in my heart to pray, and I just don't know the words, but Lord, I just pray, Father, that we would be that. Father, if this last week has not shown us anything, it's that what you're doing is so much bigger than what's going on in our lives, our families, our jobs, and all. And we get so focused on all of that stuff, Lord. But I pray you'd help us to see the big picture and that we would lean into what it is that you want to do in our lives, in our church, in this community. Because the time is very, very short. And we need to see a harvest. And we just pray for you to help us with that. I thank you for that today, Lord, and I love you. Pray your blessing on every person that's here, and just let them have a great and prosperous, fruitful week. In Jesus' name.